as far as our religious and our Christian lives, and that is the role of the law, of God's law. Now, when I say law, God's law, the Mosaic law, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? The Ten Commandments, or Charlton Heston, one or the other. Moses, yes, thank you. Yes, that's absolutely true. And we know that it is important for us to understand the law. But does the law save us? No, it does not. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But should we ignore the law? Again, no, we should not. There is a role that the law plays in a Christian's life that is not the same as it played under the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, but it is important. So what do I mean by the law? Well, I want to tell you a story. I had an uncle one time that was driving. He was trying to get to a funeral home. He was a minister of music, and he was going there to help provide the service there. And unfortunately, the funeral home was right on this two-lane highway, and he had to get over. He was going one direction. He had to get back on the other side. So he decided to whip around right there in the middle of the road and make a U-turn right there in front of the funeral home. Well, he did. And unfortunately, there was a sheriff's deputy sitting right there in the parking lot of the funeral home. So he pulled over my uncle. My uncle rolled down the window, showed him his license and registration. And the policeman said, "You know what you just did?" He said, "Yes, sir, I turned right here." "Well, why did you do that? Didn't you see that sign right there that says no U-turn?" He says, "Yes, I did see that sign, and that's why I turned here." "What do you mean?" "Well, I had to get to the funeral home service. So I was thinking to myself, should I make a turn here or not? And I saw the sign that said, no, U-turn. So I turned." He still got the ticket, but he got a good job on thinking that. So there is a reason that we have road signs, to obey the law for safety and for a lot of other reasons. Some people would argue for municipal coffers, but we won't go down that path. The law guides us what to do that is right, but it does not in itself make us right. Let me repeat that. The law guides us to do what is right, but it does not in itself make us right. So our text today is Galatians 3. It's going to be a long text, but we need to get through all of it. Verses 6 through 28. So I'll begin reading there, and then we'll break it down, obviously. Starting at verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." We'll break that down here shortly. Verse 10. "For as many are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, if you don't keep every single aspect of the law, every minor detail, you are cursed. That means you're under sin. Verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the same Bible says, The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but that man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now that's very important. Remember that. The law came after the promise. Which one is more important? The promise. Verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." And that mediator was Moses. "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is then the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." Verse 22. "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That means before Jesus came, the law existed to show us the need for Jesus or the Messiah. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And we'll end it there. A lot to cover today, so let's get right into it. The question is, how should a Christian under the new covenant view God's law in light of Christ and the new covenant in His blood? Did Christ coming nullify the law? Well, I'm going to read you Christ's own words out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 17, 18, and 19. It says this. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one dot or one little tittle shall come in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach man to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall keep and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But it's not. Because Jesus is telling us, I am the one who fulfills the law. I am come to fulfill this law. The law is kept in me. And if we are in Christ, by that relationship, we keep the law perfectly because He kept the law perfectly. But should one teach that the law is of no effect? No, He says, the one that teaches not to obey them shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And the one who teaches to obey them shall be called the greatest. Now, let me make sure we understand this. It is teaching that the law of God that is important, and we should do that through Christ. We cannot do it on our own because Paul said in our text, by the works of the law, no man is justified before God. You cannot on your own be perfect before God. He gives you every avenue, though, to be perfect through what He has done for you. That is Christ Jesus on the cross, the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit that He gives to you when you come to Him through faith. So we should view God's law as important. We should view it as the guidepost, the sign on the highway that tells us which way we should go. So let me break it down to you in another way. Another man put it this way. The law shows us the character of God and what pleases Him, guiding us in our daily lives. It points to Christ, showing us how incapable we are to fulfill its commands, and encourages us to run to Christ. However, it is not salvation and does not give us additional credit. The law remains a guide for living in a way that honors God, helping us to recognize our need for God's mercy and guidance. In other words, the law teaches us. In fact, we read, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, this is verse 24, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. What is the most important, but also one of the most terror-filled times in a person's life? Graduation. You have been this child. You've been under teachers. People have told you what to do. You've been on a schedule for 12-something years. And then all of a sudden you're adult, and you come to know people like the government. You come people to pay your taxes. You learn that people expect you to be different, to act like grown-ups. No, you can no longer run around and be a child anymore. You know, turning 18, 19, 20, 21, these are important times of our lives, and we've all been through that experience, and some of us have yet to do that, but believe me, it's coming. One day you're going to look at your pay stub, and it says FICA. Who in the world is FICA, and why is he taking my money? We understand that there are things that we have to do as adults, and even with spiritual matters. There's a time we are under the law, that's the old covenant, and that law taught us what God expects. Now, can we keep that law? Well, it says the just shall live by faith. Our faith is what makes us righteous. We are saved by grace through faith, not the keeping of the letter of the law. In fact, Paul in another place says the letter kills. It is the Spirit that gives life. And when He gives us life, He makes us able to keep the law because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It does not nullify the law, it fulfills the law. And that is important, because without fulfilling of the law, we cannot be righteous before God. But in the fulfillment of the law we have through Jesus Christ, our faith in Him makes us right with God according to the law. Now, moving on, going back to our illustration, if the sign had said no, had not said no U-turn, then my uncle would still have made the turn. He would have turned around to go into the parking lot, and he still would have broke the law, but he would not have known that he had broke it. You know, the policeman could have said, "Didn't you see that sign?" And he said, "No, I didn't see the sign. There's no sign there." I remember one time that I got a ticket for running a stop sign, but the stop sign was behind a tree. When I came up to the intersection, the stop sign was right there behind the tree, and you could not see it, so I blew through the intersection. I slowed down, but the cop did not give me any credit for that, and I didn't have a witty saying like my uncle did. I just said sorry, and I paid my ticket. But I knew after he stopped me that that sign was there, and the sign had told me to stop. The law says this is the way God expects you to behave. Now, keeping that law, if I try to live my life by it, then I have to keep every last detail of the law. How many types of law is there? Well, if you read the Old Testament, the books of Moses, we have three types of law. We have the moral law, like the Ten Commandments. We have the ceremonial law, keep clean, do the washings, all that stuff. And then we have the civic law. You know, take these people to court. This is the way the government should be run. The only thing that is valid to us right now is the moral law. It does not negate the rest of the law, but that's not for us. The moral law, however, is for us in that we keep it in Christ. I want us to understand that. When I say keep the law, I do not mean we have our salvation by keeping it. We only have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But the things the law points out are things that we want to do. We don't want to steal. We want to keep God first above all things. We don't want to cheat on our wives. We don't want to lie. We don't want to murder. We don't want to do all that stuff. Why? Because we're now children of God in Christ, and we keep the law through Him. Am I clear on that? Well, that sign is there. The law points out what is right and what we should do and the consequences of breaking it. Now, the consequences were on that little speeding ticket. If you ever read a speed ticket, it says you are charged with violating the peace and dignity of the state of Missouri. Well, the peace and dignity, apparently they've never been to downtown Kansas City when they wrote that. But anyhow, that's what the law is. There's an ultimate lawgiver. And in the case of speeding tickets, it's of course the state or the city. But when it comes to reality in our very life, the ultimate lawgiver is God. Something had to say what is right and what is wrong. And the only one who can say that is the one who made the law to show you what is right and what is wrong. And we follow Him by understanding it, by studying it, by living it out through Jesus Christ. Now let's break down again and examine our text a little closer. Back to verse 6 through 8. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Let me repeat that. That's why this text is there. The heathen, those that do not know God, are justified before God through faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. This faith was preached to Abraham. He believed God, so God accounted it to him for righteousness. I believe that's Genesis 15:6, where we find that. It's very important because Paul goes on to tell us that the promise was given to Abraham that all the world should be through his seed be blessed. And Paul says the seed is not many, but the seed is Jesus Christ. So through Jesus Christ, all the world is blessed. We can be right with God through Jesus because we have faith in Jesus. Folks, if you're just trying to live a good life, how many times are you going to fail? You let somebody make you mad, see if you can keep that. You let somebody cheat you, let somebody betray you, you let somebody just get your goat, as they used to say. And what happens? We start thinking things, we start acting things, even if we try not to. We so want to be justified before God, we so want to have justice in our own mind that sometimes we're willing to try to do it ourselves. That's not righteous. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let's go down that path. However, We also understand that God has ultimate justice. Whatever He decides to do, if that person who's betrayed you, that sinned against you, that hurt you, if God so moves that that person be saved, then we should rejoice because we were just as guilty as they were. And brothers and sisters, sometimes I do get angry when I see people that are extremely angry against God, that they are breaking the law of God, that they are mutilating and perverting the very Word of God to suit their own ways. Brothers and sisters, I still have to pray for mercy, not only upon them that they will be shown the light, but upon myself for constantly being angry and wishing bad things upon people who do that. Now, folks, let me be clear. There's nothing wrong with standing firm and saying this is what God's Word says. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to do that sometimes. But being angry enough to want to hurt somebody, that's what is wrong. Remember James and John, when they wanted to call down the fire upon the Samaritan village because they had not welcomed Jesus? What did Jesus tell to him? You don't know what spirit you're of. That destructive spirit that wants to harm somebody, regardless of the cause, is not from God. Now, I didn't say correct. I said harm. There's a difference. We want to correct bad behavior. You want to tell them what God expects out of people. And that's the purpose of the law, to tell them this is what God expects of people. But to try to initiate and execute the law ourselves, we need to leave that to the lawgiver. We need to leave that to Him. Paul's promise is that faith is what makes us righteous before God. A specific faith, which is in Jesus Christ alone for our righteousness. The promise made to Abraham is given to us because we all have faith in the same God. Abraham believed the same God that we believe in. He believed that God would fulfill His promise. And what was the promise to Abraham? That you would have a son, that you would inherit this land, that you would do all of this stuff. And God fulfilled that promise. Even though him and Sarah kind of giggled a little bit, "Man, I'm an old man," Abraham said. And Sarai at that time said, "I'm an old woman. I'm 90 years old. My Lord is 99 years old," her husband. You know, 99 and 90 are not exactly good ages to be romantically inclined. Some of y'all will understand that, some of you won't. But I'm telling you what, this was a miracle in itself. God's promise is a miracle. And when God fulfills that promise, it is even more a miracle. So, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. This also is repeated in Romans 4:3. Paul's talking about Abraham's righteousness and the faith of the church that those believe. Our faith is what makes us righteous. Now, moving on to verse 10. "For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That means, and James talks about this, you miss one law, you're guilty of all of it. You have one time where you steal a cookie out of your grandma's cookie jar, you've broken the entire law of God. Think about that. That is why God understood from the very beginning, even before the beginning, that people needed a way to be made right with Him outside of themselves, because given man's fallen nature, we are propensity to sin. We're propensity to do the things we know are not right just to get our way. However, because we made in the image of God, we are valuable to Him. That means that He made a way that we could be right with Him that didn't depend on our behavior. Lots of religions around this world, and tonight we'll be going over two more. We'll go over Hinduism and Jainism, which are very similar. They're required to check off these boxes. We're required to keep this, that, and the other. That's the only way you can be made righteous in that system. However, before God Almighty, He knew that we could not be righteous of our own. Therefore, He made a way from the foundations of the world that we could be made right with Him. And that is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, moving on, verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of the God, it is evident." Folks, no matter how hard you try, no matter what good life you live, you cannot be justified before God by keeping the law. Why? Because even if you do that, you know what you start doing? You become prideful. "Look what I've done. Look how many laws I've kept. I've lived kosher my whole life. I've done this, I've done that." And we know a lot of people who do that, even outside of Christianity. We know people who go around, "Look, I'm good. I give to this cause. I serve this cause. I'm a great person. Give me accolades. Give me glory. Do all that." Folks, when you're doing it for yourself and not to honor God, it is a selfish thing. And selfishness is a sin. because it takes your eyes off of God and puts them squarely on the mirror on yourself. So moving back, it says, and the law is not of faith. The just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:4 to be exact. And the law is not of faith, for that man doeth them shall live by them. If you're going to do the law, to live by the law, you've got to do all the law. I've just said that. I don't want to repeat that too often. But the just are going to live by faith. Why? Because your faith is not in the law. Your faith is in the lawgiver. Your faith is in the one that gave you the law. How do I know Jesus gave us the law? Because remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard it said, but I say. Jesus made the law because he's God the Son, and he was part of it. In fact, we know from Colossians that everything that was made, including the law, was made by him, through him, and for him. Now let's talk about that a little bit. Everyone who is under the Mosaic law or who try to be justified by the law are under a curse if they cannot keep it. If you break the law, there are consequences. If I turn around at that sign, I get a ticket. If I break the speed limit, I get a ticket. If I shoot somebody unjustly, I'm going to go to prison. If I rob and steal and murder for selfish reasons, I'm going to prison. If I break the law, there are consequences. And what are the consequences for breaking God's law? A separation of relationship. You no longer know God. And that goes into eternity. You die in your sins. You die without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are separated. There's no wheel of karma. There's no second chance. You get one shot in this world. And if you blow it, I'm sorry. You blow it. Okay? It's blown up like dynamite. You don't get a second chance. So make your choices when you can. Don't wait. Well, and I've known people like this. I'm going to sow my oats when I'm young. I'm going to go out and I'm going to party. I'm going to do all I want. Because when I get older, I'll be able to go to the Lord then. And if He loves me, He'll wait till then. First of all, don't tempt the Lord your God. Second of all, folks, if you wait, you're going to miss a lot of blessings. And also, you don't know that day you're going to draw your last breath. Let's talk about something recent and new. Do you think those three pilots of that UPS plane, when they were taken off, thought that was going to be their last few seconds on earth? Or those folks in the warehouses where it crashed into that killed them, do you think they thought they were going to be their last days on earth? They got up that morning, everything was fine. They were going to work, were just going to fly out to Hawaii, probably spend a day on the beach before they fly back. And then the people in the warehouse just go to do a job, helping people to do whatever, and then boom, it was over. Now God is not cruel, but He appoints one day for every person to go into His presence, to die. And He loves us enough not to tell us that date. We do not know. Therefore, we must always be prepared for that time. We must live in a relationship with our Lord God through Jesus Christ, His one and only begotten Son. Folks, that means that if you try to be justified by the law and you can't keep it, guess what happens? Consequences. Paul calls it the curse of the law. But the same Old Testament who gives us that says that a righteous man will be justified by the faith, just like Abraham was. That's why Paul was saying Abraham was justified by his faith. So that these Gentiles who cannot keep the law, don't even know the law, can be justified by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God. Therefore, the law cannot and does not justify any man. And I've already said, man tries to keep the law, he must keep it perfectly. Romans 3:10, which echoes Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one person on this earth that does not sin. Of course, we're familiar with a verse from Isaiah, very familiar, that says that, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But there is a way that God has made that we can be made righteous through Him, but it's through faith, by His grace, through our faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law, so that no one can boast. Imagine if you could be saved by the law. How many of us in here would be Pharisees? I wouldn't qualify. All right? I wouldn't. But if I go around saying, I've kept everything perfectly, I've done everything God has ever wanted me to do, would I be lying? Absolutely, I'd be lying, because every time I goof up, every time I sin, whether omission or commission, it's an affront to God Almighty. Therefore, I need a Savior, And this is what Paul is trying to tell us. We accept that Savior by faith. Moving on to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ received the death that is due everyone who breaks the law. Did he break the law? No. He kept it perfectly. Therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament law, the lamb that had to be kept for Passover. It had to be perfect. It had to be a family pet. They had to take care of it. And it had to be valuable to them before they give it. What is the most valuable thing in the universe if not God Himself, God the Son? Spotless, without sin, a perfect sacrifice that was given for our sin that it may be taken away. Not just covered like the law, but taken away. And how does it take away? Because that blood is the perfect blood that takes away the sin of the whole world. And what that means is all in the world who believe of Him. It doesn't do like the universalists say, and every person, regardless if they have faith or not, takes away the sin. No, it doesn't. You have to have faith. You are saved by grace through faith. And it is faith that makes you count as righteous before God. Will you still make mistakes? Yes, we will. But we have an advocate before God the Father, which is Jesus Christ, when we make those mistakes. And He pleads His blood for us. Therefore, our Holy Spirit, the one that cries out that God sends us, cries out before God in words we cannot even understand sometimes. You ever been so upset about something, you're just crying and you're praying and you're all kinds of voices, not voices, that's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say, words that you don't expect to come out. Could be English, could be any other kind of thing, but it's just you're so worked up you don't even know what you're saying. Grief has an occasion to do that. Fear has another occasion. Doubt has another occasion. And when we cry out to God through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is speaking unto God directly for us on our behalf. And at the same time, Jesus is making intercession for us with the Father at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Therefore, it's not up to us. We make our petitions known before God, absolutely. But He is the one who takes care of it. Now, all that being said, the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God gave Abraham righteousness because of Abraham's faith. And then 430 years later, the law came in. We are under the same promise that Abraham said. Not the ceremonial or the civic, but the promise that God loves us and God's going to take care of us and God is going to save us because we believe in Him. There's a verse in Hebrew that says, "Their faith is the substance of things not seen." We don't see the throne. Man, it'd be scary if we did. But I'm going to tell you what, we will at some point, Brother Marty. We will stand before the throne of God. But we will stand with Jesus Christ. Others will not. And when the books are open, it is Jesus' own blood that writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when that name is read, because of our faith and because His love and His mercy, we have an eternity to be with God. And whatever He wants to do with us after that, we'll find out at that time. Because the only thing I could say would be a guess. Except what the Bible tells us, we'll be before His throne praising. And I'm okay with that. I like praising God. If He wants me to do that for eternity, I'll do it. But right now He's got a job for me to do right here. And that is to believe on who He has sent. That's our faith. Now moving on, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, not no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. That means God's promises were by covenant to Abraham. Remember we read how Abraham had a deep sleep come upon him, and he dreamed, and he had that mule, that donkey or whatever, split in half, and he saw a flaming fire pot walk between the halves. That is the way they sealed the covenant back in those days. God did that in a way that Abraham could understand. So God's covenant with Abraham was sealed by God Himself. It cannot be disannulled by man. It cannot be changed. Even when the law came, and the law was good, it did not change God's promise. That those that believe in Him, who had faith in Him, would be counted as righteousness. And all the blessings and benefits that come from that. So Jesus has redeemed us from the curse and the consequences of the law, since He took the punishment due to those who broke God's law. And this was done for one specific reason, that the promise that God made to Abraham, that all the world through him would be blessed, would be given to all of those who believe in God, including us sitting here today. We are, by faith, children of God along with Abraham because we share the same faith in God that Abraham did. And when Jesus was on earth, he communed with God constantly. He would go off and pray. He would talk with God, and God would audibly talk with him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him on the Mount of Transfiguration. God's direct words to James, John, and Peter there. Listen to this man. Listen to my son. Do what he says. And what did Jesus say? He said he came to fulfill the law. To fulfill it. Not to take one thing away from it, but to make it firm. Because the only the law can be kept by someone that is perfect, right? That's the way it was set up. And who keeps it that is perfect? Jesus Christ. Now, if we are with Jesus in the heavenlies, we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us. Therefore, by extension, we keep the law perfectly. Not because of our own goodness, certainly not because of our own righteousness, but because of what Jesus, what he did on the cross and in his sinless life. Now, moving on from that, verse 17 back in our text. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul or change the law, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let me explain it this way. If I got a nice Rolex watch, all right, and I tell you, I promise you, I'm going to give you this watch. You know, I might have to die first, but I'm going to give you this watch, all right? So that time, we know there's a promise, there's a hope that we're going to receive that. Now, but if I take it off my wrist and give it to you, you fulfilled the promise. I cannot keep a promise because the promise has been fulfilled. God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled in faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the promise of our faith is seen through the similar faith that Abraham had. We cannot keep the law because the law says, do this and you'll live. But if we do that, we're not living on the promise. We're living on a completed act of the law. I've received the Rolex. I've received the watch. Therefore, I no longer have any hope that I'm going to receive it. When do we receive it? We receive it when the covenant is fulfilled, when I pass away. We receive the covenant of the promise when we stand before God Almighty, when we pass from this earth into the eternity that He has promised us. The promise of blessing was given before the law. The text says 430 years to be exact, and thus cannot do away. The law came afterwards. The promise is not changed. The promise that the just shall live by faith is not changed because the law came. Habakkuk, the prophet that said the righteous man shall live by his faith. Was the law there when Habakkuk was there? Yes, it was. So it did not change. The just shall still live by their faith. If the promise could be given by the law, as we talked about, it's no longer promise but of works. And can we be saved by works? No. God made a promise that all the world would be blessed through Abraham. And since the promise supersedes the law, and thus the promise is better. If something comes first and is better, that's what we count for, the promise that we receive in Christ. This does not mean the law is bad, but it does teach us about what is required, the road signs, the school book. It teaches us what we need to know. How many of y'all have ever opened an IKEA manual? How many of y'all opened an old-fashioned 1970 stereo system together, and you had the book from Panasonic or Pioneer, whoever it was back in those days. You got wires and things. That's the instruction manual. Brothers and sisters, we have an instruction manual. The Old Testament tells us what we should do to be right with God. The New Testament tells us the exact steps to take. Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Now, once we are saved, once we're born again, we keep the things by our relationship with Christ that the law requires of. Can we still make mistakes? We've already mentioned that. Yes, absolutely. Do we want to? No, we no longer. And that's one of the best proofs you have that you are saved is when you no longer want to do things the way the world does it. You no longer want to do things that are against God. In fact, it bothers you greatly, and that's the Holy Spirit moving in your body and your heart, when you do those things by accident. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that that guidepost is there for our life here on earth, but our eternity is bound up in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The promise was blessing, and the promise is not kept by the law, and the law is not bad. So, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? What is it there for? It is added because of transgression, till the seed, that is Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, the children of Abraham. And it was ordained by angels, the messengers, in the hand of a mediator, that is Moses. Now, a mediator is not mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the law does not give life. The letter of the law brings death, because when you cannot keep the law, you die. Well, how can I die if I honor God above all other gods and have no graven images and keep the Sabbath day and don't kill, treat my parents nice? How can I die? Because there's no way under God's heaven that an individual human being not named Jesus Christ can keep the law 100%. Oh, we can try, and some folks can get close. A few years ago, there was a man that had a book or a pamphlet or a YouTube video called The Year of Living Biblically. And he tried to keep every law in the Old Testament for 1 year. The dietary laws, the civic laws, the ceremonial laws. He couldn't even ride a bus because there's a law that says that a man can't sit somewhere that a woman has been sitting that's been on her cycle. And brothers and sisters, he couldn't even ride a bus to try to keep that law. He made it 1 month, if I remember correctly, before he decided he had to trust Jesus Christ to keep the law. Folks, we can see that by common sense, by experience. We understand that. So, but it wasn't the law that gives life or promise. It was Jesus. Hebrews 7:19 says this, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." What is that, and who is that better hope based on better promises? It is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The better hope is in Christ. We receive the promise of God by our faith in Christ. Verse 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin," we talked about that, "that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that believe." Who did the law come to? It came to the children of Israel, correct? It came to the Jewish nation. Who did Christ come to? Everybody, including them and everybody else. Folks, I understand the implications of what I'm about to say, but I'm going to tell you this. Jewish person these days, if they die without Christ, they're no better off than a Gentile who dies without Christ. They have the image of being godly, but they don't keep the fulfillment of the law that God gave us through Jesus Christ. Now, some folks might want to argue with me about that, but I'm going to stand firm on that. Every person that is breathing or has breathed since the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven needs to be a child of God through Jesus Christ to receive the promises of God, to receive the righteousness given to God by their faith in Jesus Christ. We need to do that, folks. So, yeah, amen, brother. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. That means before Christ came, we had to obey the law to be right with God. But when law came, when faith came in Jesus Christ, we no longer had to be the school teacher. We graduated. We're out in the world on our own now. When I say on our own, we don't have a school teacher to tell us what to do once we graduate. However, as Christians, we still have the school teacher to point us to Christ, but we have the graduation day, the day we accept Christ by faith. We're baptized and we believe in Him and we live according to what He wants us to do, which is have faith in Him and to love one another as Christ has loved us. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Y'all have heard this cliche your whole life. What does justified mean? It means justified, never sinned. Justified, stand before God, completely clean by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. For ye, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ." That means that we're in Christ and He is in us. We have put Him on. We've put Him on to cover us and to cleanse us and to make us right before God Almighty. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Everyone by faith that is in Jesus Christ is a child of God. We are literally all brothers and sisters. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God." That's true, folks. We are all in Christ. We are all the family of God. And whether you like it or not, you're going to have to look at me for all eternity, God willing. Now, I ain't going to be preaching. I'm going to be praising right beside you. So at least you get that break. But there's other people in our family, third cousins that never show up at the reunion. You might see them every once in a while. They might be ornery, but you know, they still love Christ. And that is a blessing, folks. It is a miracle because God accepts all of us. Now, He accepts us, but He doesn't hate us enough to leave us in our sin. He changes us. He loves us. He wants us to spend eternity with Him and together to whatever cause and purpose He has for us. And I praise God for that all the time. So the law teaches us that we need forgiveness, which we find in Jesus. Only we know this truth. Once we are in Jesus, we no longer need a teacher. We're no longer covered by the law. And what I mean is that for salvific purposes, before Christ, we had to keep the law to be right with God. After Christ, we have to believe in Christ to be made right with God. Are we clear on that statement? All right. We no longer need that teacher. We have graduated into the life that we find in Christ. And in this new life, this new reality, all those in Jesus are together in Him before God Almighty. It says before the throne of God, there's every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And that means people groups. Folks, all of us will stand before God Almighty. The only ones that won't are those who are going to spend eternity in the opposite direction. And I feel for them. I fear them. I fear for them. Because I know what God has in store for those that reject Him. And brothers and sisters, it is nothing that we can take lightly. It is nothing that we can laugh at. I've heard people, you know, like this last week they had the election up in New York and they voted the communist in. I've heard people say, "I hope they get exactly what they wanted. I hope they get exactly what they deserve." I can understand that feeling. But we as believers in Jesus Christ do not wish destruction on people. We wish them to come to the truth. And sometimes it takes a Carter to get a Reagan. Sometimes it takes going through something bad to make you understand just what you miss. Sometimes God humbles us to make us realize that we need a Savior. Folks, that is nothing to celebrate. That is something to understand and to pray God's mercy upon all of us at all times. Amen? In this new life, we're all together. And this is good because Hebrews 7:22 says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." It is a better testament. We are not under the law, we are under grace. And that is a better situation because of Christ. Because grace is mercy given to us even when we don't deserve it. How many in y'all deserve grace? Hardly any of us that are grown up, because we all realize immediately we've done things that God's not very well pleased with. But thanks be to God, we have grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Now, this better testament is based on what? Not only Christ, but better promises. Insomuch Hebrews 8:6 says, But now hath he attained, this is Jesus, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Moses made a good covenant. The law was good to show people their need for Christ. But when Christ came, he was a better mediator because he got rid of sin. Not just covered him up under sacrifices, he got rid of him completely. And he is a better mediator because he's even with God right now as we speak at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. And it's all based on better promises. The promise of eternity with God in him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Therefore, the role of the law is to show us the character of God which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law shows us what God expects in our lives and how we are to accomplish our duties to Him. It also shows us that we cannot keep it perfectly as we should, and thus we need a Savior as our advocate before the throne of God. The law remains a guide for living in a way that honors God by helping us recognize our need for God's mercy and guidance. Now, how do we apply all this today? Very simply, I'm going to start saying us older believers. Because after spending 2 days in the garden, I feel a lot older than I did a couple days ago. Some of y'all didn't laugh at that, but some of you agreed. I saw your heads going up and down, okay? older believers, remember what you have been taught by the Word of God about His will and about His expectations. We find that not only in the New Testament, but we find it in the Old Testament under the law. Remember it. Understand our need for Jesus' intercession in our lives. Teach those after you that you have learned of God's character, His action, and His will. Believe it or not, people are watching you. Younger, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren in some cases, they are watching you. How do you react when something happens in your life? How do you stand up for what is right and godly? How do you talk? How do you joke around even sometimes? Brother Allen, this morning when that little flub hit, remember that meme I sent you about the person in the media booth, the sound booth? I thought of that the instant that ba-ba-ba-ba-ba hit. Miss Kim, I'll show you that later, okay? Now, you younger folks, listen to what God expects of you. Then run to Jesus, because He's the only one that's going to help you meet those expectations. He will give you the ability to do what the law expects you to do in Him and by Him and for Him. He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He alone intercedes for us before the throne of grace. He took the punishment the law ascribes for the transgressions by breaking the law, when we break the law, so that we may receive mercy in Him. This gives us the grace that we need by our faith in Him and Him alone. Older people, understand it, teach it. Younger people, accept it and live it out. Those are the applications for today. As you drive through life, use the law of God to learn what you need to learn, to watch the stop signs, and have faith in Christ by which you are saved. Only then can you really understand why the law does for us and the followers of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of law. Sometimes we have to make a U-turn in life, but we do it according to what God has taught us. Amen? Amen. Praise team. I wasn't joking about working in that garden. Goodness gracious, it's hard to move. Grandpa, you know something I don't know, brother? Let's stand, please.